Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Church Online. Thank you for joining us at church at home, church on the go, church on the road, wherever you are at. We're glad that you have joined us today. If you are new, thank you for being with us. We are honored to have you online with us, and we would love to connect with you. Thank you for being here. We are wrapping up a series we started today's the sixth week of it, of relational values. We've been talking about values that are important to relationships to help them thrive and grow. And if those relationships hit some tough spots, it also allows them to be restored and healed. So as we think about this last value that I want to talk about today, I want to take you back to a movie. Did you see the movie Gladiator? Anybody remember? I don't want to get deep into details on it, but it's about a gladiator, right? You know this. And the battle happens in the arena. That's kind of where I want to focus on, not all the storyline. And it is a life and death experience. They battle one another. And finally, when one is down and the other is standing up above him, what happens in the movie? They look to Caesar, and Caesar holds this incredible power in his hands, the ability to show mercy and give life, or to withhold mercy and bring death. I mean, I cannot imagine having that kind of power over a person's life, that with a thumb up, mercy is extended, and with a thumb down, mercy is withheld. But the truth is, I think we all actually hold this power in our hand. It may not result in a physical life and death, but we hold an amazing power in our hands. It doesn't happen in an arena with gladiators. It happens in the arena of life with people that we come across, we work with, we rub elbows with, we hang out with, we do life with, we do things together with. We have this power in our hands, and by it we can give a thumbs up and extend mercy to people, or we can thumbs down and withhold mercy from people. Now, as I think about this today and I think about the people that are watching, I realize that there are some listening today that you know some people. Maybe you've had experience with someone or several people, and you think, you know what? What they did, the way they acted, they're horrible people, and they don't deserve mercy. And you're probably right. And you might even go further and say, you know what? They get what they deserve. And you would probably right. I'm not here to argue about that. But I want to talk to you today about the relational value of mercy. Such an important relational value. Jesus was very clear about this relational value and how it is to be lived out. Now, I'm going to be very clear. This, I think, applies to everyone. But Jesus' words are spoken specifically to those who follow him, who proclaim him as their Lord and Savior, who say that they are in the kingdom of God. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. All right, let's do that again. Would you say it with me? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, immediately in this text, what I see is this, is that mercy is both action and attitude. It is attitude and action. It is an inner disposition. It is something you feel. Have you ever felt mercy for someone? You know, it is compassion, kindness, pity, sympathy. But it is also something you do, that it is an action that you take. If what we feel does not lead us to action, there is a disconnect that God wants to correct. What ends up happening is we can get caught up in emotionalism, where we feel good because we feel bad for someone else. It's kind of weird how that happens. We can feel good because we feel bad for someone else. And it's good that we feel bad for someone else, but the question is, did it lead us to action? Did it cause us to do anything about it? Or did we just feel bad for them? Mercy is love in action. Without action, mercy isn't mercy. Jesus was approached, and a teacher of the law was asking him. He said, finally, he was like, well, who is my neighbor? And in response to this question, Jesus answers with a story, a parable, and then he asks his own question in return. You're probably familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a Jewish man who was leaving the city. He's attacked by robbers. They beat him. They bloody him. They leave him for dead after taking everything that he has. A priest comes by, doesn't help him. A Levite, a temple worker, comes by, doesn't help him. But then a Samaritan comes by, and he has mercy on this beaten and bloodied Jew. This is in spite of the fact that they shared centuries-long hostility, hatred, oppression, antagonism, and violence towards one another. He showed mercy. And this is one of the powerful things about mercy. This is why mercy is such an important thing for us today, because mercy will transcend our differences and mercy will bridge our divisions. It is a powerful relational value. When Jesus finishes the story, he reframes the question that he was asked. He was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" After telling the story, Jesus says, He asks, who was a neighbor? And the man responded, it was the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, well, go and do likewise. That's how we're supposed to live. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Merciful means that there is mercy that is in operation. It is in action. It's not just something you feel. It is something you do. Not something that's once in a while. Listen, when Jesus talks about it, and throughout the Bible it talks about it, it is described as an action. It is the way that God relates to us, and it is the way that we should relate to one another in mercy, to our neighbor, to our family, to our friend, to our coworkers, to people that we come across, to people that we know, to people that we don't know, to people that we like, and to people that we don't like. Mercy. Why are we to be merciful? Why are we to be a merciful people? Well, I want to give you two reasons why we should be merciful. And the first one is this. It's found in what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or shall receive mercy. And here's the first thing. Merciful people receive mercy. Merciful people receive mercy. We get what we give. Even if people treat us wrong and don't show us mercy, we show them mercy because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I know you might kick back and you say, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they, how, the, you know, I get that. I understand that. And you would say, they don't deserve mercy. Exactly. That's the point. Mercy is not something you give to someone that deserves it. Mercy is undeserved. That is the nature of mercy. It isn't about what people deserve. It's what they need, whether they recognize it or not, whether they ask for it or not. It's not about what they deserve. It's what we do. Mercy is never about what is deserved. See, if you say, I deserve mercy, that just goes totally against the grain of what mercy is. Doesn't it sound stupid to say, I deserve mercy? No, mercy is given to people who don't deserve it, not who think they deserve it. You know, if you're pulled over by that police officer because you were speeding, and you know you were speeding, you know you're guilty. You know when you've been pulled over, man, not only that, but your tags are expired, and you've got a photo, or your driver's license is no good. It's not up to date anymore. You've moved, and you've got a change of address, so now that's wrong, too. And you're sitting there thinking, man, I'm guilty. I am so busted. I'm broke. And you're going, you're thinking to yourself, man, mercy, 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 mercy. Or you're in court. You've been taken to court because of something you did. And you know you're guilty, right? You know you're guilty. And you're in court and you're thinking to yourself, to the judge, you're thinking to yourself, mercy, 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 mercy. Or perhaps you're at work and you did something at work that was maybe you cost the company some money, right? And the boss calls you in, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I blew it. I mean, I've been a good employee, but I really blew it on this. I lost this account. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I could be fired. I perhaps deserve to be fired. But you're thinking to yourself, mercy, 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 mercy. Or maybe it's to a family member or friend that you did something wrong to, and you know you did. And when you see them, there's this part of you that just is ashamed, and you don't deserve mercy. And yet within, you are crying, mercy, 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 mercy. See, that is the cry of the human heart. Even if we don't voice it out loud, when we're guilty, when we're wrong, when we're in need, that is the cry of the human heart. When we stand before a God who is perfect, holy, just, when we stand before a God who is without sin, and we come before him as a sinner. We sit there, we go, God, I've messed up my life. I've done things wrong. I've sinned against you. I've done things that I know that I shouldn't have done. And, you know, I know what I deserve, but God, mercy, 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 mercy. Mercy is the cry of the human heart, even if it isn't voiced. You know, Jesus reminds us that our Father, this is good news today, our Father in heaven is merciful. Isn't that good news? And he places great weight on mercy in his dealings with us. But he also places great weight on mercy in our dealings with one another. And so one of the first reason why we should be merciful people is because merciful people receive mercy. Now here's the second reason why we should be merciful people. It's because merciful people have received mercy. See, the other one is a present future orientation. They will receive mercy. This is something that has happened in the past, something that we have experienced as the people of God. We have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:10, Peter says this. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now listen, now you have received mercy. God has been merciful to us. We have received mercy. And because we have received mercy, we are to be merciful to people. You know why some people are merciful? Why it seems to come to them so easy? It's because they know where they were at. They know they were beaten. They were bloody. They were broken. They were in need. They were guilty. They realized they did not deserve mercy, but someone gave it to them. And it was such a transforming thing that the natural thing now, because they have experienced mercy, they want to give mercy. It comes much more naturally to them because it is something that has happened to them and that they have experienced. And listen, we are to be merciful people because we've received mercy. Listen, you give what you get. That's the way it's supposed to be. We give what we get. That's the point of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. We talked about this in the first message in this series. We talked about this unmerciful servant on June 7th. And if you deal with unforgiveness, if you struggle to forgive, or you know someone that does, please share that with them. It may help them. But the story is about a king who has a servant that owes him an unpayable debt. He calls him in. And the man just falls down, begs for mercy, and the king has mercy on him and forgives the man his debt. The man walks out just after meeting the king, and he sees a fellow servant that owes him a little bit of money, and the man pleads for mercy. And this man who had been forgiven, who had been shown mercy, did not show mercy to his fellow servant and had him thrown in jail. The king hears about it. He calls this unmerciful servant back into his presence, and he says to him, shouldn't you have mercy? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? God is merciful to us. What does he expect of us? He expects us to be merciful. The way he relates to us is the way he wants us to relate to one another. The demand for mercy, the demand for mercy is based upon the divine mercy that we have received in Jesus. Now, if we receive mercy, we must be merciful to others. We need to give mercy to others because we give what we get. But what happens? What happens if we get mercy but do not give it? We are subject to judgment. I'll talk about that more, but hear this. We give what we get, or we will get what we give. Let me say that again. We give what we get, or we will get what we give. We give to others what we get from God, or we are going to get from God what we give to others. Now, that's kind of a sobering statement, isn't it? We give to others what we get from God. Or we are going to get from God what we give to others. The merciful will be shown mercy. But what about the unmerciful? What happens to them? James, the brother of Jesus, addresses this question and answers it. Jesus tells us what the merciful get. James tells us what the unmerciful get. And either way, listen, whether you're merciful or unmerciful, hear me on this, you are going to get what you give. Here's what James says. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I want you to notice that James connects judging, judgment, and mercy together. And he says, what do the unmerciful get? They get what they give, judgment without mercy. Now, here is a truth that is not popular. People don't like to talk about it. They don't like to hear about it. But James affirms it here. Peter affirms it. Paul affirms it. John affirms it. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, the writers all affirm this. Jesus affirms this. We are going to be judged. Each and every one of us are going to face a judgment in our life for what we've done, how we've lived, and how we have treated others. And this may be a scary thing, and I totally get it, but it is something that the Bible speaks of over and over again. And because there is a judgment that is coming, we are to speak and to act. We are to live our lives in such a way in recognition that one day we are going to be judged. And I think part of what we see going on in the world today, what's happening, is people have no fear or concept that there is going to actually be a judgment, that one day we will all stand before God. Excuses are gone. We're not going to be able to explain away. We're not going to be able to blame anybody else. It's going to be us before God. We're going to give an account of our life, and He is going to hold us responsible for what we say, what we do, the choices that we make, and how we treat one another. That's a sobering thing too, isn't it? We are to live in such a way and speak and act in such a way as we're going to be judged by the law that brings freedom. I believe that is at least in part. It's talking about the gospel, but it speaks about the mercy that God has given to us. Because mercy helps us, it heals us, it forgives us, it frees us. Mercy doesn't give what is deserved. Mercy gives what is not deserved. And if the idea of judgment bothers you, again, I totally get it, but it's a reality that the Bible speaks about. If you struggle with judgment, let me ask you this question. Do you feel better about the idea of justice? Do you feel better about the idea of justice? There's a lot of conversation going on in our country, in our world today, about justice and a demand for justice, which is understandable. Let me ask you a question. Can you have justice without judgment? Can you have justice without judgment? I heard Andy Stanley ask this question 5-6 years ago, I think it was, and it made me stop, pause, and think. I actually posted that same question on Facebook, wanting to hear what other people had to say, and I'm not here to give you their responses, but let me ask again, can you have justice without judgment? Because we don't like judgment, but we want justice. Judgment, well, maybe for a few people, but generally not for us. We don't want judgment, but we do want justice. Is it possible to have justice without judgment? The Greek word for judgment is called krisis. Krisis. That's how it is translated. Krisis is the Greek word. It is translated judgment. The Greek word for justice is krisis. The exact same word. The way that you interpret it depends on the context. In one way, it means judgment. In another way, it means judgment. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is that you cannot separate judgment and justice. They go hand in hand. Justice entails judgment. In order to have justice, there has to be a judgment. Imagine for a moment that you are in a courtroom. Evidence has been given. The judge goes away to consider everything that's been presented. And then the court reconvenes, and he says, and this is what the judge says, it is the judgment of this court. What is he saying? He is saying that for a party, there is going to be judgment. And for another party, there's going to be justice, because judgment is both judgment and justice. And there is going to be a question that is going to be asked of us when we stand before God on that day. Did we give mercy? Were we merciful? Or did we judge without mercy? Because if we judge without mercy, what can we expect in return? Judgment without mercy. That is what James tells us. And listen, I know our courts get it wrong sometimes, okay? They're not perfect. Imperfect people are involved in that. But God is perfect, and He will judge justly, rightly, and impartially. And when He judges, there will be judgment and justice. We will all be judged. All of us will stand before the Lord and give account of our lives and what we did. God's judgment will bring mercy for the merciful, because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, or it will be judgment against the unmerciful, because judgment without mercy will be shown to those who are unmerciful. James is very clear on that. And what we give now to others on judgment day is what we will get, mercy or no mercy. What we deprive others of now, we will deprive ourselves of then. What we give to others now, we will enjoy then. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank God. Thank God that mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, I like getting mercy. I'll be honest, because I'm not perfect, and I'm free. I'm happy to admit that. You can ask people that work with me. They will let you know that I'm not perfect. Hopefully they won't tear me down too bad. I don't think they would. You can ask my wife, my son. I am not perfect. You could talk to God about it. He would tell you I'm not perfect. So I like getting mercy. I need mercy. But giving mercy can be really hard to do when people have hurt us, they've done us wrong, when they've treated us wrongly. It can be very hard to do. And we can go, but they don't really deserve mercy, but they deserve something, but it's not mercy, and I get it. And there will be people in your life, in my life, there will be people that we come across, and we will say, you know what, the one thing they don't deserve mercy. They deserve something, but it's not mercy. Can I just encourage you with this? Give it anyway, whether it's wanted or not wanted, whether it's asked for or not asked for. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain, they shall receive mercy. This is what God did for us in Jesus Christ. He gave us mercy when we did not deserve it. There is nothing we could do to deserve the mercy of God. Mercy is a disposition of one person towards another. It is something that is related to love. It is born out of their heart, and it reflects in their actions. It's not given because it's deserved. It's given precisely because it's not deserved. And that's what God did for us. You know, it's so important. Jesus, talking about judgment without mercy, in Matthew 7:2 said, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That measuring part really hits and speaks to this. Because if we want God and we expect God to heap buckets of mercy on us, how should we relate to one another? We cannot expect God to heap buckets of mercy on us and only hand out thimblefuls to other people around us. It doesn't work that way, because the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We give what we get, or we are going to get what we give. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to encourage you with this today. In your life, leave the judging to God. He will do it. He will take care of it at the end. In the meantime, leave room for mercy. Make room for mercy. Be merciful to others, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember that God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He is a merciful God. He delights in giving us mercy, and He delights in our giving mercy to one another. And because he delights in giving mercy, we should delight in being a merciful people and being merciful to others. Micah 6:8 is very clear. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He requires you to act justly. He requires you to love mercy. And he requires you to walk humbly with your God. Listen, it's not just to be merciful, but to love mercy. To love mercy. That's mercy that's not half-hearted. That's mercy that isn't begrudgingly given. That is mercy that has been embraced by God and has experienced the love and the mercy of God, and it has so changed and transformed our hearts and lives that even when people hurt us and do us wrong, there is something we are to love mercy so that we willingly give it and share it to others around us, where naturally we would not. Be merciful because God is merciful. Who needs mercy? We all do. What has God given to us? Mercy. What should we show to one another? Mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus said it best, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." You will be shown mercy if you are merciful. Let this relational value, cultivate it, develop it, let it be evident in your life that just as God has shown you and me mercy in Jesus, let it be evident in your relationship with one another. The best evidence that we have received the mercy of God is that we show it to one another. That's the best evidence that we have received God's mercy. And as we prepare for communion this morning, communion is supposed to remind us of something. That God has indeed been merciful to us. God has been merciful to us because it is our sin that caused Jesus to be on the cross. It was our sin that he died for so that through his sacrifice we could be forgiven and our relationship with God restored. The cross is a demonstration of God's love and mercy to us. So when we partake in communion, we are reminded of the mercy of God. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy," God is rich in mercy. And what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. What an amazing and beautiful thing. And see, this is so important, especially as we come to communion. When we talk about communion today, we are reminded of Jesus' sacrifice and the price he paid for us, for our sins. He said, "This is the cup of my blood who's being poured out for the remission of sins." This is what's making forgiveness possible. But understand this. If you don't think much of your sin, if you think your sin, what I mean by that is you think your sin is no big deal. I'm basically a good person. My sin's not a big deal. Then the mercy of God is not going to be a big deal to you. Because if you've only sinned a little, then you only need a little of God's mercy. But if you understand that you are a sinner, you are without help, without hope, that if it wasn't for the mercy of God, you could never be in a right relationship with Jesus, suddenly mercy takes on a whole new meaning. It looks completely different. You don't think small of mercy, you think big of it, because that's exactly what mercy is. It gives us what we don't deserve. And because of God's mercy, we've been forgiven. We are part of the family of God. We are adopted and sons and daughters of God. He has given us his Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us, to lead us, to guide us into all truth and righteousness. It is because of the mercy of God that we have a hope that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to take this broken world and make everything right. Mercy. God is a God who is rich in mercy. And we remember that today as we take the bread, the body of Jesus that was broken, and eat it in remembrance of him. Would you eat in remembrance of him? Today we remember that God is rich in mercy because Jesus shed his blood for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And we drink in remembrance of him. And let me close with one final encouragement. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2 today after we get off, when maybe tonight before you go to bed, and think on it, dwell on it, pray over it. Because Paul tells us something important. We've talked a lot about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We talked about mercy. God has blessed us, and in mercy, we have received mercy from God. God is rich in mercy. God demands, he requires mercy from us. But Paul reminds us to keep mercy in view in our lives. Now, a lot of us, we have things in view of our lives. We have our job. We have a vision. We have something in our life that we're really focused on. And it focuses our energy, our life, everything that we do. It stays before us. It is in view. And Paul says in Romans 1 that we are to keep the mercy of God in view. Keep it ever before us. And the reason why is it's supposed to shape us. It is supposed to define us. It is supposed to determine who we are, how we think, what we do, and how we become. And here's the beautiful thing about it, that as we keep God's mercy in view, we become merciful and we become like Jesus. I want to pray. And if you're struggling today to show mercy, if there's someone that has hurt you and you're struggling to be merciful, let's pray together and let's ask God to remind you of his great mercy and to help you in your struggle with mercy to others. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and thank you for the words of Jesus for 2,000 years that have echoed throughout church history, that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God, we remember today that it is because of your mercy, it is because you are rich in mercy, that we have a relationship with you through Jesus. It was your mercy that moved Jesus to come and to give his life for us, so that through his sacrifice, our sins could be forgiven. So I ask and pray that you will help us each day to live our lives with your mercy in view, because it is supposed to change us. It is supposed to transform us. It is supposed to change the way that we relate not only to you, because you relate to us in mercy, but Father, it's supposed to change the way that we relate to one another. It is such an important relational value. The thing we needed most from you, you gave us. You gave us mercy. What we deserved, you did not give us. You gave us mercy. And help us to be a reflection of the mercy that you have given us to others. And for those that are struggling, oh God, would you help them? Would you give them strength? Would you remind each and every one of us today of the great mercy that you have given to us in Jesus? And as we realize that, as we keep your mercy in view, you will change us, you will transform us, you will make us more like Christ. And just as you are merciful, we will become merciful. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.